Hello there, everybody. Friends, Romans, and Roman patricianisms in the Levitical patriarch community and ministry, give me your ear. I want to say how much I value your lives, your humanity, your gifts, your many golden things you are doing, have been doing, but I had to quit because of the false teaching revolving authority and who's over who, big boss. However, because I am a very, noble Berean, I wanted to make sure I was right or wrong, but it turned out after 3 decades of discovery, after it moved into my former location before Dallas, I'd never heard of it, being under the authority teaching, it's really shepherding, which after examination has the bitter fruit of misogynist, woman-hating, as well as seething, murderous, usurping of his own father's authority, could be Christian, that was back then. That was the root at the Levite tribe. That's where a lot, musicians and things, temple servants come from. That was before. The root of Levi, I've studied it, he was the middle child of 6 of Leah, the doe-eyed, disfavored child of Israel, Jacob. So that, knowing psychology, a bit of it, coming from a, pastor's family, really a thorough investigation style of ministry, you go back and say, well, does any of that pass down to Levitical patriarchism as we know it, where they jump people, savage people, tail bared, never love them, don't speak to them, and want what they want? And because I deal with cross-body unity, I can teach it because I'm this age, and this sage, and this experienced, even undercover, embedded, and I'm not an accuser. I'm evaluating and shocking people with false doctrine as this move of God goes on. We don't want anyone to die young for failing to discern the body of Christ correctly in ministry. Pastors, black, white, brown, green, or purple, red state, blue, whatever. I work on me. You work on you. So when I sit here, I just worked out, I had let me be honest, I had a lunch earlier. It was at my first bag salad. It was a pickle salad. It said it's pickle. They have all the different kinds, Mexican, all that stuff. So I tried it. It was pickles. It tasted like, it wasn't for me, it turned out. It was more like buying, if you like, fried pickles at a restaurant, that was it. That was the dressing, Anyway, so it just worked out. But as I left and started the day again, the journey on with the Lord, I was getting about just what I know in the past, my history of being a litmus test, a trigger for false religion in one group, maybe. And I realized that if I come on, I know who's out there. The different kinds of teachings, the different kinds of brands, especially the subcultures of the grassroots, whom I really respect, and the really we want to respect and pray for them, and to give them a gift of repentance and getting to know that they're under the law, so that God can really fan the flame and bring them forth, make some of these micros into megas, and keep some of these megas saved from perdition, if they're in false teaching. Nobody, including me, has ever arrived. Nobody, including me, anybody has ever had 100% true doctrine, only Christ. So here's the thought. Covering teaching has been my bugaboo nemesis. And when I got on today, I thought, here I am, I wasn't raised under that condemnation, Levitical patriarchism, movement of shepherding, everybody's evil eye and watching your every movement. And if it's a woman, you're under, anybody's under all that. So that is totally spirit-filled, back from the hills country law, and I know it. But I didn't know it, how to teach on it, to get it so riled, and a faithful, or the wounds of a friend, shock them in awe, so that maybe some of these will repent and go to the Lord and say, what in the world, how do we treat and respect all kinds of people, males, females, black, white, or brown, and be ready for the move of God. We want, and I've been wanting to say, we want people to go back to church if they're not going. I deal with a crowd that we understand why. They've been through dysfunction. They've been through, you know, racism, all that. I'm going to try to be positive. I'm really pure-hearted, but I'm saying there are times when you just want to go to church and now you can't. If it's in the false teaching mixed in with the good stuff, hopefully prophetic, not divining or anything mixed in. So if I go in as the litmus test, not scared, but just wish it would quit, because I need a break. And so the best way to deal with, you know, with these legalistic spirits and demonic energy readers is to teach Holy Spirit without that, and also the Bible, remind them it's about community, not turf. Going to fellowship with the saints is not about being in prison, watching like everybody's trying to read your mind, a cult spirit, owning the people, like a people. It shouldn't be sharks in the doctrinal bathwaters. I'm sitting here thinking of the joy I have, but I cannot go right now because of TV, lack of training, lack of love, lack of perspective. I can't go to a lot of places and just walk in to be myself without getting accused. It's false religion, one group. Oh, she's coming to, you know, the old witch watching, you know, occult. Or the others, you walk through other kinds and you notice rivalry. Junior minister rivalry wannabeism. Why? Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. People are just insecure. They have no depth of calling how to keep your mind on your own business and please God, not, that's the audience of one, not anyone else. Respect everybody. That's just one thing. So there, I'm teaching for the crowd, many people, and I'm teaching for the ministers how to work on your people, frankly, so that all these people who really would need to go to church, get delivered, can come and not have to get delivered after leaving of more stuff that you put on them, misogyny. Hail fellow well-met shallow, call them mellow shallow fellowships. Been through that crowd. Anyway, diagnosing, yes, you know, we're too cool, we're too spirit, you know, we know your mind, no, you gotta know, you gotta love people. This is a giant teaching to defrag the doctrinal religious spirit back bathwaters when you go to some of these really charismatic, tongue-talking, with many good, pure-hearted motives and people in them, but the spirit wants to bring you down. I'm sitting here thinking of how to translate, how to defrag, you know, the teacher, teach the teachers, that's me, Christian ministers. How do you teach them about making Hebrews 10:25, the command by Paul, do not forsake fellowshipping with the saints. That is in my mind at the grassroots forever, because it usually has a spirit of condemnation, accusation, you're not going like we are. It was not, though, until I met the shepherding movement before Dallas, where it moved into town, when I had been happier than since that happened, in area-wide regional ministry. I had my own ministry, prayed prayer protection for the pastors and leaders, for their families, for their ministry, for unity, participated in cross-body unity, cross-doctrinal, true Christians, all colors, urban, suburban, and that was my life. I enjoyed it, and I had my own ministry. I wrote a newsletter, had all these things, plus being a mom, a wife, having a music practice, and I'm a musician. So when you are sharing your backstory, it's because you identify as a quality person, proven person. You identify as a type, perhaps, to many that go in innocently being quality, really quality and calm people, and they sit there and they start triggering false accusation based on pride, prejudice, bigotry, small-minded envy, whatever this is. It is just 2 Timothy 3:1-5, from such turn away dysfunction to try to go with the saints. So I've got to teach it, and I am. And we forgive them. It is not about forgiveness. A Levitical patriarch, oh, we know their litany. Oh, yes, you correct us. We're not used to being told no or, you know, anything different. We know more. Hey, that's their choice. There is a thing, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that says the Bible, God's inspired word, is profitable for teaching, training, correction, doctrine, and reproof, so that the men and women of God will be thoroughly furnished. Don't we all want to be and need to be thoroughly furnished? Okay. I'm teaching evaluation instead of accusation. Assess, evaluate every person. Don't fear them. Trust God. Hear about them. Don't accuse them. Don't go back under the law. Yeah, they don't, you know, look like my sister and she was just a Jezebel, you know. Or, I think that's a female by herself. They're ours. That's Levitical patriarch. Yeah, they're bound to stir, you know, they're probably coming to pray against us. That is hyper paranoid prophetic all over some of these major and micro groups and their people and their people. They're soaked in the inbred cult Kool-Aid. I mean it. You cannot go. I wrote on there because God is fun. I have fun with the Lord. I'm not diseased. We make you feel that way. Dysfunctional people project their toxic accusation because they're so wrong. So I have to pull away and hang with more natural people, which there are plenty of them out there. So we want to make Jesus Christ's houses safe from accusation. So that people who are never, you know, relocating expats, individuals that show up by themselves, male or female, people that are CEOs that I represent could show up unannounced. You can have a famous, but see, the thing is, they'll be nice. They'll like you, all of them. If you're black, because they're, you know, they're trained to not be scared, you know, they don't want to be racist. But they will not like you if you are not famous in a lot of LP, you know, the crowd, or you don't have your fan club, because you are, they're trained well to look to the top one for every guidance, every direction, every mannerism, and they are loyal, so they'll pray against anybody that doesn't look like that. I mean, it's just grown into a mishmash of misogyny, bias, and cult. Having our way, swarming to drink and immerse in the same Kool-Aid. And you can't, and now you know, you got to watch out. Everyone's different. They're all not like that, but they all are, a lot of them are, especially. So I wrote this phrase because God is fun. We have fun. He's really fun. And so I got this phrase and I put it up there. It said, what did I say? I said, oh, elite prophecy, elite prophetic, dancing with ravenous wolves. If you're not, good. If you are, deal with it. All right. So let's go. Our lesson is weeding out country law back in the hills, Mama's the spooky Jezebel, the harlot. And they're ready to find the next one. They pass it down. So, forgive them. But it's not, if they would quit it, I would quit it. I could. I'd have a great life. I have a great life. Anyway, let's see. So we're trying to get for everybody, not just these. How to woo people back, win them to the Lord without forcing them, without using occult mixed in with prophecy, how to get them to say, you know, I trust the Christian. I've heard so weird things. They're so red state. They're just Pentecostals. You can't trust them because they're Charlotte. All this stuff that they think. I'm out here with them. And I have been. And I enjoy this field. The front lines. I mean, it's been, but it's very sober and very shocking when you try to just say, these people have been through too much before I met them. Hypocrites, the scandals they always hear about. You know, they always the devil tries to fan that flame. So when you go to the front lines like we are, it's so important you break the mold in their brain. All right, let's talk about Hebrews 10:25, the old mantra. Mama, Dad said, the priest, the pastor, the local person said, don't forsake fellowshipping with the saints, as some have. The Bible beat down tone. All right, you don't do that. You got to let them hear. You got to have respect. Nobody wants to be told like that. Really, right now, all of us, because of just pride in our life, or the society, nobody wants to be told a thing, really. You got to let Holy Spirit tell them. And that's why, exactly, I think I've been learning that. I enjoy that. It's so fun. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 121, verse 7, unless the Lord builds the house, you know, your plans, your progress, your ministry, your home, even a real house, or your idea of how to present the Lord could be pertained to that. Unless the Lord builds the house, gives you the unction, the guidance, the love, the spirit anointed and Bible balanced to build any kind of house in a thought, a message, or anything, you're just going to do it in vain. So if you think, I'm going to go out, like is the old timey way, I'm going to go out and win the lost. I'm going to go out. Let's get our Bibles and rack up a few notches going out preaching. Some of that can be okay. You know, I'm not telling everything is wrong like that. But I'm watching. There's this same subculture that is abusive. It has no clue about love. It's about convert. You know, that's what they expect. No. Holy Spirit's got to do it in you. Not, and if he dares to use you, really, if he dares. All right, so let's say we want to go back to re-educating the fact that when God confronted Adam, after Adam had willfully participated, Eve was deceived. Adam had been told before Eve was formed, don't eat that tree. So when God found out that Eve had deceived and Adam was the head of home, first, you know, chain of command, he goes to Adam, not to Eve, in Genesis 3, and he says, this is our way. He says to Adam, who just brought down God's organic garden and the rest of the planets, you know, all of you. Hey, great dad. God the Father knew Adam and respected him still. So Adam, when Adam had willfully chosen to eat that fruit, and that was his sin, he willfully took the fruit and ingested it, right? His heart was for her, not for him, you know, the first, his first love. When that happened, God goes over and he doesn't slam Adam. He doesn't, demean him and say, Adam, I heard what you did, like the old parent, you know, like that. That's what most Christians, from, I used to think that, even though I knew, I didn't think that long because my dad was not like that. Usually your dad has a lot of factors in how you perceive the Holy Spirit and the Father. So when we talk about confronting or displaying the Father, the lovable Father, if you didn't have one, you can read about Adam. Adam, he respected him. He talked to him and valued him. He didn't slam him or come with a mean, angry tone, hairy eyeball of disapproval. He said, Adam, where are you? It is my opinion that as a great parent, a great father, God still had grace and mercy. Let's see, if I just ask him like a parent, Adam, where are you? Let me see if Adam will man up, human up, rise up and tell me what he did, confess. And if Adam had done that, maybe God would have said, okay, don't do it again. I forgive you. Let's keep on going. So Adam chose not to. He hid, he ducked, which is carnal human nature. He modeled the accuser. That was the first thing that happened in the garden, that Satan, after he used to be the worship leader up in heaven, he accused God. So accusing leaders, accusing mothers, fathers, children is a huge, huge deal. if we don't respect them, they will know it. You may not know it because you're blind. You're used to it. But Adam would tell the difference. God was such a great parent. I want all the Christian leaders and people, teach the men and boys especially, because a lot of men, Christian men that I've met in my life, mature men, whatever goes on with some of these men, you know, they can't help it, in dysfunction, religious, Bible beat thumpers, you know, hypocrites, whatever they've been through. It is very tough for certain people, even women, a lot of guys, who can't go to God when they have sin or, you know, some issues. They really know they're not right. They're scared because they feel the old dad inside that will, you know, cuss them out, kick them down, shame them, make their evil, you know, rubber face in it. And that's why I like to teach males and females on from Adam and Eve prior to the law and all these things. All right. Because when you have hurt, when you have tormenting things, sin, besetting sin, addiction, sin, hey, it's part of the human race. You got to have strength to know your Father, God. And you can find somebody that God would send you to get help or talk to him or repent before it, go to the Lord first. That's my thing. So I have this mantra. I'm getting off the topic, but it ties in with fellowshipping with the saints, presenting the Lord. My experience with many people with dysfunction, because I can counsel basically. I'm not a trained therapist or anything, but I've got lots of first line, you know, experience in many areas. Good stuff. So what I found out, many people who are raised pretty hard, I was not, pretty strong and hard, they are the most tempted to be dysfunctional, even if they didn't cause it, but they were brought up in it. And now they have triggers, you know, their love tank is maybe hard, their mind is hard. So if you say something that's not, that God, you know, they will not open up unless you get the grace and the Spirit telling you how to do it and say it. So it's really simple. But the Bible says, minister to meekness with those who oppose themselves, peradventure that they themselves will let themselves get free from being held captive by the devil. That's a great topic. 2 Timothy 24:26, people who oppose themselves, Christians as well. And one reason is because of what I'm saying about Adam. They're scared to look inside. They're scared of what they may do to trigger God's wrath. And many people, as we know, the wrath of God has been all, and there is a wrath to come, but it's God's judgment. But right now he wants us to trust him and to get along and know that he forgives. He says, no matter what, no matter who, he forgives you. He does. So Adam is my pet teaching to start with, you know, with the Father, a picture of the portrait of the Heavenly Father. He's not sitting there waiting like Zeus with his thunderbolt, you know. Instead, when we look at Adam, who he respected Adam in Genesis 1 or 2, he'd said, Adam, before Eve was formed, don't eat that tree. They had a private relationship. He loved it. God loved it and wanted to keep that privately without anybody, just like he does you and me. All right. So Adam has a chance when Eve does get deceived, takes the fruit. She comes over and says, hi, honey, don't you want some? And Adam has a choice and is thinking, who are you going to please? Oh, I remember God, but oh, she looks so cute. She looks so pretty. She's so much fun. I love my, you know. So he pleased her, not God. The relationship choices, he lost his first love. So when he does that, God has every right to come over and blame him, catch him in sin, tell him all sorts of bad qualities. You've ruined my plan. You know, God didn't like that. So God says, just like a great wise parent with a teenager or something, God says, with great self-control and calmness and objectivity, no accusation, he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam, like I said before, I'm repeating it because it's that big to get this. Adam, where are you? And Adam could have said, oh, well, you know, I repent. It happened on my watch, but he didn't. Instead, he now manifests the carnal nature apart from God, and that is accusation. And he says, well, that woman made me do it. And it's been downhill for women with Levitical patriarchism and matriarchy ever since. We'll talk about that another day and discuss that. So the law has a lot to do with the basic training of Adam and Eve and just view of how we handle ourselves as parents. And I believe we need, the lost generation wants somebody they can, that will not put them down, take them over, control them, use them. But they want something that who's there. And that's, I think that's like a parent to me. I like the model being there. If they want me, I'm here. If not, I'm not. I don't want to rule. I don't want to be over. I'm a governor. Mine is, my biggest field in government is how not to be controlled by all these giant size egos and big bosses and big bossette. The spirit is so big. That's why I've got pretty strong and happy, very happy, because it tells me great teaching points for many of you that understand this. Mine is this person triggers a controller. But now I know they are controllers if they get triggered by myself. Why? Their doctrine, their confusion, their dysfunction, because they can't read me as a calm person. So I'm teaching, assess people, assess us, evaluate us by our fruit. Our fruit sitting there, walking around, interacting as James 3:17, and I'll represent and watch your fruit back. The fruit from above in fellowship, not accusation, not finger pointing, is going to be James 3:16. Are they? Yes, we have a signal, calls come in, excuse me. Anyway, so we want to assess and evaluate their fruit, not have fear, and also say, are they sitting there in right fruit? If every time you see them, and they should have the right to say, are you acting in James 3:17? Pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You can't trust everybody, but you watch them, but not scowl with the occult divining, which is rude and impudent and unloving and holy, just discouraging. A sign of turf protecting cultism, really, to be honest, after all these years. All right, let's go back to how do we want to paint a picture of going to fellowship with the saints? I would recommend to take off the religious spirit and the legalism. Paul writes common doctrine. Paul is my mentor, one of my big mentors. He writes, everybody here for yourself. Follow me only as I follow Christ. He writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it must be important you get it right, for the sake of yourself. He writes and praises the noble Bereans who were Jews for picking apart his teaching to see if it really was in the scripture. And I am for that. I am for that with me and anyone. And I do it. Next, Paul writes the Ephesians 4 transform community, and he writes the common doctrine. He tells us how to relate in a church. Maybe this is one reason people don't like going. They're not reading the Bible and relating in the first church manner. Hebrews 10:25 is put on the stellar glory list. Oh yes, that's the epitome of all Christianity. Besides accepting the Lord, is making sure you go to church every... No. It's the falling away, but it's the driving them away from 2 Timothy and the commanded remnant leaving, like myself, certain places, not all. I like fellowshipping. I used to like more of what I used to like the Holy Spirit groups now, but now I'm very careful. Because of all the, it wasn't them, it was the submission doctrine and the evil eye that did it. Whoa. I mean, all that stuff. So we want to stir that dysfunction out. Help them. All right. So if I say fellowshipping with the saints is not under the common doctrine, Paul has how we comport ourselves in a community that's diverse, unified, maybe eclectic, maybe not your style, but they got their right because God is unusual himself. You don't know all about God. I don't either. He can reveal how he wants it to these people and you and me. Be different. So whoever's got the big list, you know, I know all, and I'm going to finger point and make videos, and I'm going to choose to call you out because you're all in sin. You have, you know, you do that, and you're hurting yourself. You're shooting Jesus Christ in the foot. That is not the way. That confuses and makes cynics. I used to have exactly that in my life, and I know what triggers them to think, oh yeah, I was right, I don't need to try, because you want them to soften and use them, let God speak to them. You just, you know, a different representation of than fault finding, legalism. So Paul writes the common doctrine. He tells us how to comport ourselves, everybody, no superstars, everybody walking it out in, quote, meekness and lowliness, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace together in the community, in the ministry, in the family, in the relationships. Endeavoring, that means it's going to be tough. You're going to fall off the horse and want to quit it all and have to go back and repent and get it right. So that humility, God needs that relationship, purity, and strength, which I have to work on myself, all of us. After that, Paul writes in the transformed community, the transformed community is the goal. Why? It's the bride of Christ that attracts society. Read it for yourself. So to get that, we have to train it, Ephesians 4, and be willing and want that. Because it's the bride of Christ getting prepared for his soon coming. It's the picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll all attend, blah, 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 all that. It's the Philadelphian Love Walk Church, whose church, the doors will never close in Revelation, Philadelphian Church. All right, so we have a goal, a mantra, to get along. Our mantra is to get along and not to see all the faults and flaws as best we can with God's help. When we look at how to train or encourage people, you want to fellowship with the saints. You got to now do it better and skillfully, all right? Because they don't want to go. And I know what, you know, I'm telling you. Some are born to go. They thrive. They thrill on that religious society or whatever, that they thrive. Others and the majority don't go. You know, we understand. This is my turf, and I like my turf. All right, so you think, help fellowshipping with the saints. Is it under the common doctrine? Now, the common doctrines of Ephesians 4 are the commanded doctrines by Paul that one must believe to be a real Christian, the hallmark of a real Christian, a true Christian. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of us all. Now, that means that if they really, Jesus Christ is the one way to get saved in eternity, one Lord, one Christian faith, one baptism, baptism of the word, like Christ got baptized, and then for the remission of sin, one God, the Father of us all. That's it. All the rest, which are pretty hairy and pretty troubling and pretty good as well, are really privately, they're all to be done. God holds us all accountable. I'll say this, they're all in there in the New Testament. However, God, if you know him as your Father and you're doing your best, he knows you will never be able to do it all. I can never do it all. You will keep your heart pure. You want to do it. You want to read, grow, get help, get deliverance, get the power to do it. But he knows you and he knows me, that we are having different things that are weakness, besetting sins. And that maybe my sin is different from your sin and your sin is different. Maybe you're the biggest gossip they ever made and you don't want anybody to know it. God knows. Go get help. But he knows you get tested because you're like TMZ. You know the best, it's just juicy. You're like, what is the phrase that God gave me? Gossip is the poor man's bread. They like chewing on it, but that's your choice. I'm not your God. God knows, and that is how much he'll tolerate before he says you're reprobate. Are you? And I'm not saying gossip is the biggest, but who knows? Who knows what quality gossip you tell? So somebody else may say, I have a chemical reaction to sugar. which I do. And I, it's like a beset, it is a family disposition on the mother's side. And I really, and some of it is like a chemical, because my mother couldn't kick, but she cooked, but she ate out and she ate brownies and ice cream, and she could make brownies when she wanted and rolls and sweet stuff. So that is what I, you know, and I really don't care about it, but we are human, and I have to, you know, I'm not willing to, other people get more serious things that the world would think, oh, you're bad. You shouldn't watch that on TV. You shouldn't watch that dark web. Glah, stuff that'll hurt you or hurt people. But all that is all before the Lord, your conscience, and everyone's equal and being sin, some worse that you don't want to say it. But I don't mind. Nothing horrifies me because I know my Father. Here's how I think it. I come from a pastor's family of compassion. Nobody threatened me or anything. So God allowed that to help me have a good picture of the Father, not compromising. My mom was pretty strict, you know, in a certain way. So I try to be careful not to be greasy grace. All right. Billy Graham type thing. Knowing that one day you're going to stand before the Lord by yourself. Nobody there. That's what I think of. All right. But I'm not, you know, it's a healthy fear. So we don't want to make people scared to go to church because they've met too many. One of my favorite things coming out of Dallas was to teach this. And when you read historically about Mahatma Gandhi, because everybody's moving over from everywhere right now. We got global ministry right at the front steps of our grocery store, you know, got to be ready. So Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian pacifist who was in India, very renowned, he had this quote, which I've posted pretty much often, and it's so sad. He said, Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian with great influence, said, I might have become a Christian, I might have followed Christ, but I met too many of his followers. And that's it. The story of Mahatma Gandhi is that he wanted to go to church and they wouldn't let him in because his skin was too brown. That really troubles me because I have seen this. I have seen it, especially not up here as much, in Dallas, Texas, really at the grassroots. Not all, but whatever I moved down into for that time, it was LP, Bible, whatever. Bible beat, it was just not, it was mercenary, it was not caring if these people knew the Lord, the real Lord. It was not caring. My first memories, and I like Dallas and I like Texas and I like people, but the religion was got me. Poor me selling the next thing. My first opinion was, everybody wants to sell me something. If they say they're a Christian, they got their CD to sell me. That's what I've heard for a while. Now, I'm sure they're not like that everywhere. Now, McKinney was not like that as much, but we grow. That represents to me a type of teaching that needs to be addressed from the highest ups of the movement, really. So if we're going to say, I want people to, in our mind, all right, you know the Lord. You want a fellowship with the saints. You want people to get fellowship. Now you got to say, what is fellowshiping with the saints, and why bother if they're just going to stare you down, read your mind, talk about you, complain, and act irritated if you're not their style? Whoa, I found that. That's why I wouldn't have mentioned it had I not seen it more than a few times. Usually covering and submission is tied into that, but not always. Could be just plain showmanship and achievement as well. The old days is the Hebrews 10:25 fellowshiping the saints. I call it more organic. The organic version was Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah talks about how everybody, God says, I want to command, this should be taught without legalism. You are not going to be monitored if you don't go to church. You are not to be hounded, gossiped about, like I have seen done in more rural, lower income ministries areas, you know. But still, It could be in any area. People just like to think that way. High and mighty, you know, religious. Mind your own business. I'm going to give you tips of how to pack, you know, really present it in a newer light. No legalism. All right, so the idea is that Paul, has one command. It's not legalism. The Old Testament is the organic Sabbath, which was back then a commanded Torah law on Friday to Sunday. You don't do a thing. Now, we're not under that. That's a precept. I admire it. But we can take the meaning of it without legalism and package it, you know, promote it with the thoughts in mind, the caring thoughts of why. In Isaiah 56, God tells, the writer tells us, God says, I have a commanded blessing for anybody who carves out time to keep a Sabbath and be, you know, with me. And that is a way of putting it, God commands a blessing for carving out time. Now, when you do it is up to you. Where you do it, where you're going to go fellowship, and what kind is your business, and what day and what moment is your business. And maybe now you're scared of the dysfunction and toxic like a lot of us. And maybe you just get a couple of people you fellowship. You watch on YouTube. You do all sorts of things, but you want real people. Iron sharpens iron. You have to sort of ease us back. There's so much control and demonic right now, especially in the worship groups. Not all. Not where I go now. But I've been delivered, and I want to help people not get fooled and also not get used and also not get occult. It's taken me a lot to get out of that. Not that I was a blind follower. It's invisible, demonic. You don't know how it affects you until later when you're not in it. Anyway, enough of that. Isaiah 56 verse 7 says, there is a promise for the eunuch, for the stranger, the expat. It is not to have any big boss stereotyping, hierarchy, classism, racism, biased, who, you know, who's over who. It is, they're welcomed by the Lord. They said even the most lowly to the most regal are welcome, and they're all equal in the Lord. And the commanded blessing is this in Isaiah 56 verse 7. It says, for you coming and showing up, I'm going to bless you and honor you. And I'm going to take you, says the Lord, to my holy mountain, his holy mountain. That is a place in the spirit of his presence, his power, his promise, the preaching, the word of the Lord. Like Moses left his normal work with the people and he went up the mountain. Exodus 33, got revelation, the download for doing that, from the Lord with his time apart. That is cool. So you can get peace, ideas, just sitting there, ministry thoughts, Bible scriptures, promises, and vision, you know, for going. God wants to take you to his holy mountain. He doesn't want to take you so you get torn to pieces by backbiting and religion. He doesn't want to take you where you feel like I have felt it, where they're scanning you, and they're not just scanning you repeatedly. Scanners like 10. I felt it because I am a prophet. Right? They now, where I had been, they now probe you with this demonic witchcraft, which I was getting probed like a pencil was probing me. I thought, who in the world do they have on their staff? That was when I thought, I was there twice and it happened. The last time it hit me, I thought, I'm being defiled for sitting in Jesus' house. It's Hebrews 10:25, trying to fellowship and toxic demonic dysfunction, false teaching. The second time I went, one more time, I'd never had that happen in my life. I've had scanning, dark scanning, divining, which I know, and I watch them like a hawk when I think, now, what are they doing next? That's why I get a lot of good teaching from it. And I forgive them, but it's like horrible. It's just awful. So there I was sitting there, Hebrews 10:25, trying to fellowship with these saints. Trying, and they don't want to be fellowshipped with. They want to own me, or they want to whatever, pray me down. I don't know. I fit their type. It was horrible, misogynist cult. Anyway, you live and you teach and you think, wow, this is what they're doing to people in Jesus' name. That's what's scary for them, not me. So I was sitting there trying to hear God, minding my business, trying to hear God. All of a sudden, the second time, the pencil, it occurred to me. I went, I'm being defiled. They can't tell. This group, this huge group can't tell an office prophet, a mother in Christ, a fellow minister, a prophet, apostle of a different move from an evil, demonic Jezebel. That's Isaiah 5:20. Whoa. Calling good evil, evil good, right there. So when that happened, I felt this pencil probing me. I thought, that is witchcraft. Why am I here? And I thought, if they do this to so many, and I'm the test case, I guess, not the victim, but the liberator, what in the world is that head guy that's apostle and a prophet type person? Is he really, God forbid, I'm not saying it, but I think, they accuse all these people of witchcraft and they're doing it. Is he, are they witches? Is it really not a cult or a coven or a church? It's a coven. What is it? I'm letting you know how bad it is in certain areas. That's why denominationals look pretty good to me, pretty healthy right now. And black people, they don't do that. Thank God. That's why, in my opinion, after my assessment of the last 18 years of this, getting worse, harder, meaner, more unloving, more critical, more occult, worse than I'd ever been in. I think this is why God wants body unity and have many kinds so that we can refresh and even visit one another, take off and know all cultures, black and white and Asian and Hispanic, so that we can have a community, because nobody knows it all. And some people are complain old, toxic, dysfunction and abnormal. You need to feel free to go. And I thought, I've laughed at this. I thought, this is why God didn't allow the Baptists, the Catholics, the Methodists, all these people that don't really move in the spirit to stay that way. We can have at least a break to be with them, you know, visit, chat with them, have a foot in normal. That's what I'm teaching for this move. One foot. Listen, you can move in the spirit, hang in the chandeliers, prophesy, fall out. I don't mind that. It's when you're not, but you're crazy, medic, when you're dysfunctional, when you're occult, evil eye, and in sin, I mind that. You need one foot on the ground. This is abnormal. Why would I say it if it weren't true? On my journey, my peaceful journey most of the time. Now, we're in a place where God needs to move, and my field is big, Holy Spirit. Really big, Holy Spirit, in the area. And this has been blocking me. It's like Elijah versus the false prophets of Baal. All right. The false prophet Elijah and Jezebel. That's all. That's why I confront it. My Bible teaches me that the head leader, according to Church of Thyatira, is called to confront any Jezebel person and or doctrine that is fiercely trying to block the move of God in their ministry or for the nation. And this is what I'm doing. All right. You don't think we're sitting around doing nothing over here, I hope. Not at all. Okay. So the idea is we want to have the preacher, the pastor, the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, but tone down the potentate, please. The potentate ministry is not working. It's gone. Unless you have your devout cult followers that are immersed, they're scared to do anything, you know. So ours is out of that box of religion, out of the systems that call themselves Christian ministries. Famous Christian, non-Christian, you know, non-famous, those are the systems. Let's look at Isaiah 56, verse 7. God's promise to the people who carve out time somewhere. I think, as a minister, when you're a preacher and you preach on Sundays, you're really working. So I like to take Monday morning, and I think in the busy days of everybody, like single parents in ministry where you're on call, you might work two jobs, you may have a job you work on Sunday, don't feel guilty. Just think, now where is my Sabbath when I'm just hanging out with God? Just really being with God, whatever he says to do or not do, I do it. Not structured, that's what I think. So on Sunday, I tend to write and preach or whatever. Go to church. But then on Monday, it's like, I don't, lately I've been busy, But I think I want to carve at least a few hours and not do anything and just be with God. And that is so amazing. Friday nights, Monday mornings, Saturday, Sunday afternoon, whatever your feeling is, that is the first love approach. Then it says Isaiah 56 about collective. One of the things that I believe in teaching is that when you have the corporate anointing, that means where two or more are gathered in your name, you can have yourself and watch YouTube and visit with a friend and have one or two. But if you go where it's really a true, pure church, a real church with real fellowship, you have the Holy Spirit in many, the power of agreement, and you have the corporate anointing, which really makes it fat, you know, bigger to break the yokes and move in the Lord, get the gifts moving. When we have Isaiah 56 verse 7, I want to point out to the operating in business machinery in ministry. A lot of people I know, some of Jesus' disciples have a huge issue. It's very woeful of respecter of persons. They now only look for the cream, their tight, their firm wants. The least of these are nothing to them. They're like a fly. Let's get rid of it. Let's pray them off. That is shocking. There is a blessing in, I think it's Proverbs 40, 41, about those who bless the poor. Even on your deathbed, God will save you. You better read that. Those who pity the poor, the protection on you, the blessing of, you got to know this. We're on the front lines, everybody. All right. But back to this. When you have the people that are now so respected that they respect nobody, unless it's their kind, God took me through that. Dysfunction. It's dysfunction again. So I was reminded, because I've always had, you know, and then I've camped in the vehicle for these people as a reminder to them where you're going to go unless you get it right in this move and your or your children. I really mean it. Ezekiel's sign. But I don't come from, I come from a not rich, but I come from frontline responders that you're just, people are people. They're all equal. You don't look at their clothing. You don't look at their race. You don't look at their status or their fame. You look at who they are for the Lord. That's Jesus, all right? Otherwise, you're accusing them and you're biased. My grandmother, my aunt, I just do it. It's just what you like. It's fun. So then I was having to teach. Now, you have to teach and instruct some of these papal ministers. I don't know if Baptists do it or not, but it's out there. Same crowd usually. So we find out that here is a scripture. The Bible teaches God commands the blessing on the eunuch for coming and carving out time. He'll take him to his holy mountain. He'll give him joy in his house of prayer. His burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on the altar, and God's house will be a house of prayer for all people. Reverential, moving in the Lord, hearing from God, praying for everybody, getting along multiculturally. That's the big promise for all of us. The original organic fellowship thought. So now we got to train. We're going to train about what to do if a least of these comes. Now, that is symbolic of the eunuch. The eunuch means a person who is back then, they usually held the door or did something in the temple, a Levite. They were castrated men, and therefore they could not reproduce. Well, if you are, this is probably not the case usually, but a symbolic of somebody less than who's missing, you know, hurt. So let's say somebody comes who has no employment. They've lost their job. They've lost their life. They've lost their loved one. They've lost their child. They've had an accident, a deformity. They don't feel well. They're depressed because they've been through hell on earth, abuse. And they don't look your type. And they don't want to be treated with disrespect and demean. They've already been there before they came to your Jesus house. This is the lesson. They wanted to fellowship with the saints because they love God. You got to train these people. One of the things that is a tie-in that the eunuch is supposed to be treated valuable as everyone else, equal and respected and well-loved and blessed, a commanded blessing on the unit, male or female, black, white or free, you know, whatever. No condemnation, no bias, let's pray them off the property, they're too shabby. This is what you're doing, whelp. So, that ties in to me to instruct. When Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, Acts 10:38, healing all those who were blessed by the devil, and the Lord was with him, endorsed his ministry. It says that Jesus Christ one day was on his way somewhere with his disciples, and he saw a group of children playing on the road or wherever they were. So he goes over and he's talking to the children, and the disciples, who are type A, watching their watches. Jesus, you're going to make us late. Come on, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to be featured at the next gathering, you know, and say something. So Jesus went over to play, and the disciples were irritated. They thought, just a bunch of grimy little street kids. Why? We got more important things to do. Bigger fish, plus they'll pay us. We don't know if they said that, but sounds right. All right. So Jesus said to the disciples, and this is a big key, suffer the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not the rat race. Suffer the little children. They're softer. They're more humorous. They have the right perspective. They don't really keep watch on the time of day. They're just, you know, they have life, abundance of life. But the lesson is tying back to the eunuch and the people in a hurry, that you treat them like dung. You know, this is an off-scouring. This is an off-scouring apostle sent to these. And we're happy. I've never been happier being a Galatians 1, 1 and 2 off-scouring apostle. I really mean it. We're having a joyful time. It's just the clubby celebrity systems that have this accusation for showing up. Respecter of persons, religion, you know, many, not all. So we notice Jesus Christ, who's our master, he had ambition to get, he had a carpentry shop. He did things, but he wasn't ambitious like a Demas, that the kids, the little kids' pure hearts didn't matter, the less than. They weren't as skilled, they weren't as knowledge, they weren't as saved, but Jesus had a heart of joy and compassion. So when we see the least of these, it should be like Jesus, suffer the little children to, you know, what the word is, such a, you know, like a mom. If you have little kids, you know, you suffer the little kids because they're time consuming. They can be ornery. They can be tiring. They can be wearying, make messes. You suffer because you're a good parent, the little children. That's the same as leadership, suffering with one of these who are taking your time. Your old formula, yeah, they're time wasters, let's move them out. Even though they pay their tithe, yeah, we'll be decent to them, but you really don't like them. Let us have favorites, because, you know, we like to get our way. No, if you call yourself a church, a fellowship, a ministry, that means that you are traditionally believable as a friend of God. You know Christ. That means if you know Christ, everybody's equal. Everybody may not be lovable, including you, but everybody's supposed to be, quote, Paul, Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the beloved. If you're accepted in the beloved, that means you should be valued, treated with respect in the beloved. Everyone is respected in the beloved, and this is what I found with dysfunctional ministry right now. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, they do not respect. They want their way. They do not respect. They want their way, not God's way. And that is why I'm warning. That's why I'm teaching. Suffer the little children to come unto me, says the Lord. I think when we look at the different kinds of ministries that are out there, you can have mega, micro, medium, you can have King Solomon, you can have Mother Teresa, you can have lampstands that are more formal, less structured, all kinds, boot camps, exotic music, you know, informal, whatever. The issue is, I don't care. Just so you do it, but you do it well. You do it more for the Lord than less for you. That's what you want. These are the last days. I mean, let me tell you this. If I get called Jezebel one more time by these same old doctrine people, white LP, they're going to have, I mean, I don't know what's going to happen to them. If I get called and never spoken to, never even loved or respected, it is just a sign to them, not me. Does it hurt my feelings? Does it make me feel bad? I just feel, for the sake of being a corporate community of fellow Christians, it is so way, way off, and it's in the deep south, I think, more than anywhere. God is good, but the land is His land. When I think of former really mega moves of God, not now with all the media and dysfunction and weird stuff, hardness, showbiz, con artists. When I think of moves before they got this way, I think of moves where people poured out the Spirit. I think of when, in the 80s and 90s, I think of when people repented. And I remember the day where they used to get out the scripture a lot, back in the 80s and 90s. Second Chronicles 7:14 used to be a big commonly known mantra back then. It says, "If my people, says the Lord, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and heal your land." So the idea is it's conditional. Jesus bought us with His blood. He's given His deposit of the Holy Spirit. He's given us His wonder-working power. He's given us His Bible. He's given us His grace. He's given us His time to be here, but at least we could give Him back our hearts, you know? For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus first, the sake of the land, it says, if my people, it also implies to me, when my people think they might as well do it, get around to it, think it really matters. That's how bad it is. If God's people, not the other nations, not the other faiths, He's not calling out the Buddhists to do this. He's not calling out all the people that worship all these other things. No, He's calling out His people. And they don't want to because they think, oh, it's their fault. It's easier to blame all these other faiths. It is. It's easier to blame, quote, the sinner, than to take stock. It's you. And that is why I preach this way. It is exactly why. This is why I identify dysfunction, mega, micro, toxic, too much me and our four, our turf, and no more hardness of heart. Hearken to the word of the Lord. Hearken. This is not my way to say like this. It's not my thought to think like this. Why would I have to go through this pain and trouble of dysfunction to discover it, how big it is? Why? When I go back, what helped me through it is I had great parents, real Christians. They were not red state. They were not blue state. They voted, you know, the Bible, but they were not dogmas, you know, formula, religious right. They were like real people, and that's what we want. We want a whole bunch, a new generation of real people. Whether you go to church, whether you don't go to church, whether you have a church, we have 10 churches. We want it to be the organic, you know, the individual believer and their ministry being the real deal, choosing to follow Christ, not the law, not religion, the Bible, of course, without the law, but not to make it this big game. I think we got a lot of, you know, big game, opportunism, Demas stuff. When I was in Virginia before I left for Dallas, I had been in ministry for like 12 years. I'd been in ministry all my life, but in my own personal ministry, it was probably 10 years in of my own, 1996. and I was at a revival, and after the meeting, I found a copy of Charisma magazine on the back row. And I had time, so I thought, I'll flip through the magazine. It was a printed copy way back when. And I looked at it, and I saw this book with a prophecy. And I recognized the prophet. His name is Bob Buis back then. And I'd read his book on favor, a little mini book. And I trusted a really good book. So I looked at the prophetic word. I didn't buy the little book. But it said, A Warning to the Church in America, 1996. The devil is going to try to send a spirit of entertainment and fantasy to the churches. And he did. One of the things I found that the good old boy flavor and the toxic, dysfunctional pie in the sky, the cult follower of the devout fan, you know, down here, and also the entertainment factor, is like a bubble that has captured the spirit, like captured the soul, infiltrated. It's like it's a hook. It's been hooked. Because there's no reality check. There's no firm foundation. It's all big boy, catching it off TV, no real life, fear of the Lord, Billy Graham. You know, balance. You just need balance. It was God's mercy. He chose to have me born for such a time as this. My parents, I was the firstborn. My parents wanted a child and wanted a child for years. And they don't know all they did for me. They do not know their reward they get from me for being a great parent. My sister, they will never know. They could not have, I couldn't imagine. Give God the glory. But they waited for me to be born. Had I not been born exactly when God needed me, I would not be able to trace the moves of the Holy Spirit coming into America from none, like Billy Graham on up, and then see the condition, you know, society. And I've always not been one that thinks evil. I don't think my age, I don't think hopeless, I think hopeful. And I see good, really good stuff. I think we got to ride the Bronco, you know, ride the wild wave here and there, but I think the remnant is going to be great, mighty. I don't know what God is going to do, and I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know I'm going to be okay. I feel joy, I really do. I feel concern for the future of the church because of Big Boss and Eli. Eli and Demas. I think Eli is the biggest one, the gravest danger, Eli. The fruit of Eli, 1 Samuel, preceded the new move of God, the wiping out and cleansing of the Eli Templeite priesthood of misogyny, a big shot. Big boy, evil eye, using people, targeting lone females, calling Hannah, the mother of the first prophet of Israel, Samuel, she was a drunk based on indifferent stereotype. The wily, cagey priesthood, the boys will be boys of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, all compiled with Eli being indifferent. Not rebuking them, setting them straight, knowing they slept with the women that came to the door. Now it could be men and teenagers and kids, anybody, infants. God forbid. He did nothing. He tolerated it. They took the offering and they used it for themselves. That is the fruit of the Eli temporal priesthood that is holding down the revival. And that is the fruit that is going to be taken if they don't repent. And I mean it. I've seen this for 8 to 10 years. This is a national move, a national word. Probably don't even know most of these. It's going to happen. It could be any color. The Eli Templeite priesthood owned the turf. Do you realize that in this nation, when you read about money, money is always the big deal, good and bad and ugly. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons, the staff of Eli, they pressured the women, the men and the women, they pressured the people who gave the offering so they could keep it. Eli did nothing. It says the people knew in the area. It says back then the offering of the Lord was despised because of Eli's sons in the temple. And do you know, as long as I can remember in ministry, when there's no fear, the offering of the Lord is despised in America since the big day of the scandals of television, in my opinion. I was there starting in ministry, in, you know, my own public ministry, teaching the Bible with us, you know, around the area in Virginia with the encouraging word. And that is when we have our signal changed here. And that is when it's the Christians, television ministries, people started to mock the Christian who fell. And then it started to get big boss celebrity in waves, different ways, and society, of course. So let's go back and re-examine, reevaluate, reassess what we want. What we want. What do we really want that God wants? That's the main thing. Whose move is it? Whose ministry is it? It's got to be God. Whose church is it? It's His, not mine. So we're here for people who are true people, age, race, doesn't matter, size.